In Jesus' name, amen.
And I don't always do it, but I want to remind you that the reason why we share these cooperative program moments and explain this is that, and just so that those of you, because I know that we have people from different backgrounds, not everybody comes from the same kind of church and same kind of organization, but we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, this church. We participate with them voluntarily. Nobody has authority over our church because we are an independent Southern Baptist church. Remember that. All Baptists, if you see the word Baptist, the idea is they're independent. There's no higher authority than this local church. You, as the congregation, are the ones who decide what this church is going to be about. But what we have done is we've chosen to participate with the Southern Baptist Convention. And they have this program called the Cooperative Program. That's why that message is there. That's why that is called that. The cooperative program takes, and we voluntarily contribute to that program through your tithes and offering. So when you put a dollar in the offering plate, we don't pass plates anymore, just to remind you that. Right, Dan, how do we do it? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So the boxes are there. Yeah, you just put your contribution there. We take a portion of that, and it is given to the cooperative program. From there, that money is used to support missionaries around the world, which you hear about. It's used to support missionaries here in the United States and North America. And it's used to support the seminaries, the places where the pastors are trained and the other work is gone on. And it supports other organizations and groups and efforts and outreach efforts. Disaster relief groups are supported through some of these things. Whenever you hear of a disaster going on, a tornado hits or something hits, frequently, not always, I guess, probably, but a lot of times you'll find a Southern Baptist disaster relief team there, okay, taking care and helping those people recover from the disasters they've had. So I just want you to be aware that you're contributing to a work that goes around the world, okay, around the world. Today we're continuing in the book of Ephesians, and I think we're going to end up in a really good place for the day, but I encourage you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now I got a little thing here today. Get it turned on. Today I'm going to have a few little slides here to help. I hope I go push the right button. Ah, there it is, Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21. Okay? I knew I could do it. I knew I could get it, yeah. But so Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I want to read those first. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take this time to listen to your word, I pray that today your Spirit will come. He will be our teacher, our guide. He will fill our hearts with your presence, and that he will be the one that provides the instruction to us. I pray that we will hear his voice and that we will respond to it. I pray that the seeds that he plants in our hearts will grow and that we will learn and draw close to you in our relationship. I pray that today, God, we might hear what you have to say to us and help us to follow you more closely. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I've talked to you about this before in trying to lay out this aspect of this passage. Okay, and I want you to understand that there's a word that's in this passage, and it's translated differently in the different translations. In the NIV, it's usually translated as, you know, live, okay, or to live or something like that. That living in a certain way is the way it translates it, and it translates that in this passage. But it's the Greek word is peripatio. Y'all could see that, right? You understand how to read that Greek word, right? Well, it's up there, I guess. Okay, the peripatio is the Greek word. And it means, para is a, it kind of means around, and patio means tread. So it's kind of like to walk around is the idea. And in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and many of the other translations, it translates it not as to live, but as to walk, okay? And when it comes to this passage, it's frequently talking about walking. Now, I want you to help you understand how this passage comes in the context here. I want you to understand that it this has two meanings, okay? One is to walk in that. But the other, and that's the literal translation. But the figurative is conduct one's lifestyle. It is about how you can live your life, how you conduct yourself. You know, Bill told me, I'm hearing myself pop a little bit, guys, and I have to apologize for that. I don't know how it is, but this thing keeps getting out of whack and gets in the wrong spot, so I got to fix it. Otherwise, it keeps popping, and it bugs the dickens out of me. May not bother you, but it bugs me, okay? So, no. So the idea here is that in this word that Paul is using, he's talking about conducting. And it's used not just by Paul, but it's used throughout. John, in the Gospel, in 1 John, he talks about walking in the light. And he's talking about this very same idea. He's using the same word, peripatio. And he's referring to the fact that the walk in light, conduct your life like you're in the light, not in darkness. And conduct yourself the way you live. And this is the meaning that we've seen that Paul uses throughout this study, okay? Now, if you go back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we've already looked at that passage. But in there, Paul talks about walking worthy of the calling, or living, according to the NIV, living worthy of the calling that God has given to you. And he goes on, then he talks about, and he spends several verses there talking about how not to live and the fact that this is the way others live. And he gets down to Ephesians chapter 4, 17. He uses the same word, the same Greek word, peripatio, and he says, do not walk like the Gentiles. So he's talked about, here he's telling us, as he starts in this section of the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, telling us that the practical way to live, he says, this is how you're supposed to walk, worthy of the calling that God's given onto your life. And he lays out that, and he says that as opposed to not walking like the Gentiles walks. And he talks about how the Gentiles walk and showing us that that's no longer part of our life. It used to be because we were without Christ. We were without light. So now he comes now and he says, no, you need to change that. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Oh, Jason, I meant for you to fix that because I can't read it. But... And nobody else can read it. That was my point. I mean, I know that what he says there. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he changed it. And here he says, he begins in chapter 5 by telling them to walk in love. Do you remember that? We talked about it. He starts off in that passage, walk in love. Uh-oh, I just realized something. The little scroll box there with the words is going to cover up the next. I don't know if we can fix that. Okay. You know, I'm having problems today. Yeah, it is. I'm learning how to use this stuff, okay? There, thank you. Good, yeah. So Ephesians chapter 5 is walk in love, okay? He's telling us to walk in love. And he talked about the way we conduct ourselves as opposed to those who are basing their lives in just the self-pleasing, self-pleasure and stuff. And here he comes on, and then he talks about walking in light, and he can contrast that with walking in darkness. And remember, he said it very strangely. He says, you are light, okay? And he says, you are, or were darkness, but now you are light. And he's pointing out the fact that we're no longer what we were, but God has brought light into our lives, and so therefore we can walk in such a way as to not stumble and not fall, not stub our toes on the things that are around us, because we've got the light of Christ to guide our paths. And he's talking about that. And now he comes in verse 15, and he's talking about walk as wise, that we are to walk as wise people. So here he's going to talk about in this passage about how we are to live as wise people. If we're walking with Christ, we're conducting our life in such a way that we're honoring Christ, and that's what he's talking about. Live our lives, conduct our lives, not as foolish people, as those who are unwise, but as the wise. And he says, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I think it's interesting that he puts that phrase in there, and he explains it in pointing out that we as wise, if we're learning to walk as wise, we need to learn to conduct ourselves recognizing that every moment counts. Okay, now, I'm not saying that means we need to be paranoid and say, I can never enjoy this, that, or the other thing because I got to do this job. It's not like you punch the time clock and you're working on a time clock and you can never take a break and the boss is standing over you with a whip and making sure that you're staying on task in your job, right? Okay, we were kidding today about the fact that when we come to practice in the here, every now and then I get on the praise team. And yes, I thought the praise team looked really good today. Did they sound good? I hope they did. But we're working on it, guys. We're working on it. But every now and then I get on them. It's not like me, okay? It's not talking about the fact that you got a taskmaster who's forcing you to work. But he's saying, recognize that when God brings the circumstances in your life, whenever he brings a divine appointment to you, okay, that he's given you an opportunity to share Christ with an individual or to plant a seed or to care for somebody in a way and give to them. How many times have I walked away from a situation and hit myself upside the head because I realized too late that God had given me a divine appointment and I missed it? And so we need to pray, that God, that he'll open our eyes to the world around us to see where he is working. Henry Blackaby talks about it in The Experiencing God, and he has seven spiritual realities. And one of those is that God is at work in the world around us. He's always at work. God is preparing people's lives. He's constantly drawing people to himself. He's constantly trying to bless people, trying to give them the things that they need in their lives so that they can recognize who he is. And so oftentimes we walk right past those situations where God has placed us so that we can give a word of kindness, of comfort, of cheer, so that we can invest in people's lives. How many times do we miss those opportunities? And Paul is making us as wise to be aware of those opportunities. And he reminds us, because the days are evil. And isn't it true? There's more people out there trying to cause harm. How many stories do you read about the carjackings, about the person walking? What was it the other day that Jim, I think you told me about the guy that was out street preaching, and somebody shot him in the head. The days are evil. We need to be wise. We need to be wise in making the most of every opportunity. And he says, therefore, do not be foolish. I kind of think that's interesting. Psalm 14:1 says an interesting thing, if you wanted to look it up. But what does it say? It says, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. And I think Paul is trying to pull us back to that. It says, do not be foolish. In other words, don't deny the reality of God. Don't deny what the work is that he's doing in your life. Don't deny that he is there involved in the things that you're that are going on in your life. Don't be foolish, but understand what? The Lord's will. And it's important to understand, important to understand what understand means, okay? Golly. He's talking about here, consider. It's the idea of considering, of contemplating upon the work that God is doing around us. So oftentimes, it's just the same example, the fact that we walk past what God is doing around us because we're not thinking about it and understanding what he's doing in our lives. We talked today about how hard it was for the children of Israel. In our Jeremiah Bible study, we talked about how hard it is for the children of Israel to when they were taken into captivity into Babylon, to understand what God was doing, and that there were those leaders that were preaching against and saying, no, this isn't really happening. God isn't going to do this. You're going to go home in a year, in a couple of days. And Jeremiah is there saying, no, they're telling you lies. They're telling you things that aren't true. God has put you here. You're being disciplined for your bad behavior, for the fact that you denied who God was, and now he has brought you to this place so that he can discipline you and bring you back to himself. And he promises in 70 years he's going to restore you. And the fact is we need to come and ask God to understand. We need to contemplate, think about what God is doing so that we understand how he's working in the lives of others. How many times, and I told people, I might bring this up, and I guess I'm going to because here's the story. How many of you read about Megan Rapinoe this past week? If for those of you who don't know who that name is, unfamiliar, every now and then I see a story about it. But she's a soccer player, an outstanding soccer player. She was captain of the women's soccer team for the USA and in the Olympics and stuff, and done all these things, but totally has gone woke and denies America, you know, won't stand up, won't recognize the flag. Everything about the world that is terrible is found in America, according to her and stuff. But not only does she deny America, but she denies who God is, okay? And she was playing her last professional soccer game, okay? This climactic game, you know, top of the world, you know, and all this stuff, and going to go out with a great smash, and this is her last game. And within the first 10 minutes of the game, what happens? She injures her Achilles tendon, okay? She can't run anymore. She can't play. She's taken out of the game. And her comment, I don't know if you heard it, but her comment was this, that because of her injury, that proves there is no God. Now, think about it for a second. Think about, first of all, the arrogance of that kind of a statement. The fact that you think God has nothing to do but to please you. Okay, where's the humility? God has created the whole heavens and the earth. He controls all the world. And you think he's supposed to make the world and everything that happens revolve around you and what you want? What arrogance. What pride. But to deny him because you didn't get your way, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. We need to recognize that because things don't go our way doesn't mean that God is, that there is no God, or even that God is against us. It means God has a bigger plan, and he's always working that plan. Those people that were taken into captivity to Babylon may have thought the same thing, thinking there can't be a God. How could there be a God if he was defeated, or at least our God doesn't exist because he was defeated? The Babylonians defeated him. No, Jeremiah calls out and says he's the Lord God Almighty, the God who of armies is what he's saying. He is the God that controls armies. He could annihilate the Babylonians is what he's told them. And the reality is God could have spared the Babylonians or spared the Israelites, but the Israelites had rebelled against God, and it was time for them to recognize who he was. God is extremely patient, but he will not and suffer us forever, our wrongdoing forever. He calls us back to himself. So he says, not as wise, but as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then he says something here that, you know, we can kind of look at it in many ways, but he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I'm not here to preach to you and tell you whether to drink or not. Talking about alcohol isn't what God called me to do. My job is not to make you feel guilty. That's not how I see my job as a pastor. That's the Spirit's job. That's what God's job is. He's the one that talks to you and tells you whether what your behavior is right or wrong. But I will tell you this. He says, do not get drunk with wine. And I think the Bible is real clear about the fact that alcohol is like a viper. Alcohol is something that can be very pleasing and very satisfying, but it can come back and like a viper, like a snake, it can turn on you and bite you and cause damage that cannot be healed. And he's warning people. He says, don't get drunk with wine. And in this particular instance, Paul's making a point. He says, whenever we consume so much alcohol, and folks, I want to tell you, it's not just alcohol. Okay? It could be some kind of improper use of drugs, whether they're legal or illegal. Using those drugs to satisfy the same thing. Turning your body over to these things, whether it's power, whether it's money, whether it's prestige, whether, you know, whatever it is in our life that we turn ourselves over, that we allow it to consume us so that we are controlled by that substance, by that goal, by that dream, by that existence or whatever it may be that is out there that we have to yield to, and we always have to pursue it. He's saying, don't let something else control your life. Don't let something else come in here and take over possession of your decisions. He says, don't yield your life to somebody else. Don't get drunk with wine. Whenever we yield to wine and we take too much of it, we lose control. We no longer have the control that we're supposed to have. We're no longer able to make the proper decisions, wise decisions. We're no longer able to serve God in the way He wants. Frequently, we turn against others and we turn against ourselves. But He says, instead, what? Be filled. Be filled what? With the Spirit. Interesting. I like that word, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we might think of that idea of being filled and think about a cup and pouring something into that cup, and that's kind of a good idea. But see, the idea here is not just be filled. The verb in the Greek carries with this idea of cramming, okay? So it's not just be filled. It's kind of like shove it in there, cram it in there, get everything you can. It's interesting because both of these verbs, the drunk, do not get drunk, which is an imperative, but it's a passive. So it's something that you're allowing to have happen to you. In the same way, being filled with the Spirit, it's saying open yourself up to God. It's a passive imperative. Open yourself up to God so that He can bring His Spirit and don't resist it at all so that it can cram, God can cram everything about Himself into you. How many times? Yes, wow, wow. God wants to take possession of you. He says instead of yielding to the things of this world, which can control and destroy your life, which can turn on you like a viper, says yield to the Spirit of God. Let His Spirit take control of you. Give Him that power. Give Him the ability to control your decisions, to reveal Himself to you. Yield to Him. There's a song. When I was a kid, oh, I say a kid, I don't know, 22, 23 years old. As a kid, yeah. When I was younger, let's put it that way. When I was younger, I went to a concert. I had an opportunity to go to a concert. And the music, the sound system wasn't working right, okay? And so the artist stepped away from the microphone there and stuff, got her guitar out, and she said, I want to teach you guys an old song, country song. Because while they were working to try and fix something, she went on and she says, I want to teach you guys this song. And she had this song, and I loved it. I've remembered it. I could never play it. I don't know any more of it than this part. But he says, it was about this getting filled with the Spirit. And it had a couple of verses in there. But the chorus was, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Want to be filled with the Spirit. But to be filled with the Spirit, I got to be empty of me. So lift me up and take my cap off and turn me upside down. Take your hand and swat my backside and pour me on the ground. Isn't that a great song? You know, it's called the Ketchup Song, okay? That's all I know about it, okay? But I thought it was great. Doesn't that sound like, and so oftentimes that's the problem, guys. We want God to fill us with His Spirit. But we've already got ourselves in the way. And we need to yield to God and say, God, empty me of myself. So that I'm not more concerned about me than I am about you. Be wise. Consider the ways of God, because the days are evil. Think about what His plan is. Think about what He's doing. And yield yourself to Him so that He can fill you with His Spirit. But you got to be empty of me. So he goes on from there. And this is interesting too. In the Greek, the construction of these next words, I don't think I put it up. Did I put anything else up there? I don't think I did. I think I got lost. Yeah, no, I didn't. Okay. So anyway, the point is these next words are participial phrases, okay? And he has, I think, four or five of them here. I can't remember now. But he said he speaks and identifies each of these. And he says speaking to one another. So it's a participial phrase. It's in the present active, okay? Now, I'm just telling you that. I don't expect you to go back and dig out your books and stuff. But I want you to understand what that means. When it's a present active, he's saying, it's not. We think maybe, okay, I'm supposed to speak one time. Okay, I'm supposed to say something good, okay, or whatever. No, it's speaking. It's like start speaking this way, start saying this, and don't stop. Keep saying it. It goes on. It's continuous action that keeps repeating. So the point is that, you know, so oftentimes we come to church and we start speaking to one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but as soon as we go out that door, that's when it stops, right? We get home and other words come out of our mouths instead of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he said, no, he says, this is the way you're supposed to conduct your life, whether you're in the church, whether you're at home in private, whether you're at work, whether you're in the market, whether you're driving in your car by yourself and the person in front of you just doesn't know how to use a gas pedal. Yeah. See, that's why I said, Lord, help me to learn to speak in spiritual songs. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Okay? And in this word, the sing, in the NIV it translates it as sing, but it's a participial phrase. It should be singing. Again, the same idea, the present, active, continuous, constantly. Singing and making, and making, it should also be making, it's also participial. Singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. And then he goes on, and always doing what? Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Again, that continuous action. A word that reflects here the fact that we're supposed to continue to give thanks. And he's saying, guys, understand, don't forget, we started this by talking about Paul saying, walk in a way that's worthy of the calling. He pointed out how we're not supposed to walk. Don't walk like the Gentiles. He says instead, walk in love. Walk in the light. Okay? And walk in wisdom, basically. To walk as wise. So we have those three qualities. Part of walking in wisdom is what? Giving thanks. Isn't it a great time of the year to think about that? We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and you have this whole week to take this home and to think about how you can give thanks to God for what He's given you. I was told about Matthew Henry. Anybody here know who Matthew Henry is? You ever meet him? You ever shake his hand? Okay, well, he's an old theologian. He's long gone. But Matthew Henry's one-volume commentary. You ever hear of that? Well, he's a great theologian, added a lot to the Christian church. Every seminary student I know has a Matthew Henry commentary, okay? Do you have one? Yeah. Oh, God. Matthew Henry's commentary is great. It very concise, very, very straightforward. But Matthew Henry was a great theologian. One day he got robbed. He was on the street, and he's walking down the street, and he gets robbed. How do you think he responded? Did he go home and say, well, God, that wasn't very nice here? And this would have been my response, and I know this because it's been there, okay? Not that I was robbed, but just other things. Well, God, it's not fair. How come you know, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do everything I can to follow you. And what happens to me? I get robbed. See, that's what my response would have been. I would have blamed God. I would have yelled at him. Well, what did Matthew Henry do? He went home and he wrote down in his diary, he says, that he was robbed that day. And he wrote four comments following that. Let's see if I can remember all of them. I hope I can. He says, first of all, he says, I'm thankful that although I was robbed, they did not take my life. Okay? And he said, although they they did not, and he says, and they, although they took my, what I had, took all I had, yeah. How did it go? Although they took my, all I had, they did not take my life. See if I can get at this. Now I'm getting them twisted. Doggone it. Okay. I knew I should have printed these off, this off, because I knew I was going to forget it. But he says, although they took all I had, they did not take my life. And although, my mind has gone blank. He had four comments. He was very grateful that they didn't take his life. That, now I got stuck there on that one. Yeah, oh yeah, thank you. Thank you for reminding me of that. You've heard this one before, huh? No, but yeah. Yeah, well, and ultimately he came down and he says, and although I was robbed and they took all that I had, kind of thing, he said, I'm thankful that I was not the one doing the robbing. I mean, that's where it ultimately came down to. And he says, I'm thankful that I wasn't the one doing the robbing. Recognizing that God had put him in a circumstances in life that he was able to live a life of caring for others rather than that. So, how you respond. Some people, Benjamin Franklin told about some people look at life and see the difficulties of life and grumble and complain about it. He says, some people look at roses, at a bunch of roses, and they complain about the fact that it's covered with thorns. He says, rather than looking at the thorns and saying, isn't it great that God put the beauty of the rose there? And we have to look at that and kind of wonder, what is our perspective going to be? How are we going to see, as we come to this Thanksgiving in particular, what are we going to give thanks for? Right now, I understand that people are talking about Thanksgiving. I understand their books are published. And they're telling the Thanksgiving story is the fact that the pilgrims came seeking a better life. And maybe, in a sense, that's true. They were thinking to get their fortunes, is the way this author presented it. And the idea was, no, that's not it. And according to the journals that we see and in the writings of the pilgrim, folks, they came here to seek religious freedom, to advance the kingdom of God, is according to the quotes from the letters that were written and the notes that were written. Furthermore, they want to take the Thanksgiving celebration and say, oh, they just had a party kind of thing. They just got together and decided to have this great big feast. And that's not, again, what's recorded. The accurate recordings of this say that they met together and they had this feast to give thanks to the providence of God for the blessing of the abundant harvest that they had experienced that year. And we can look at our lives that we live today as we go from this place, and we can see a world filled with trouble, and boy, golly, it doesn't take much looking to find all the troubles in the world. And the troubles were always going to be there. Jesus said they were going to be there. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. As he talked about the end of times, he says that you're going to hear rumors of wars. Okay, you're going to hear about disasters. You're going to hear about earthquakes and famine. You're going to hear about volcanoes exploding in Iceland. You're going to hear about disasters that are taking place. As we talked about today, you're going to hear about fires burning down homes. You're going to hear terrible things happening to people. You have a choice. Are you going to look at the circumstances of the world, condemn God for the bad things that happen, like Megan Rapinoe, and say, I hurt my leg, and that proves there's no God? Or are you going to fill your heart with the gratitude and look for the blessings that he has presented you with? Are you going to look for the opportunities that God has given you to be with family, to be with friends, to experience the goodness of his love, the touch of his tenderness? Are you going to look to the cross and be grateful for the fact that you have a Savior who was willing to pay the price to bring you back into relationship with God and open that opportunity for you to know him. So how are you going to respond this Thanksgiving? I hope that every one of you will take just a moment on Thanksgiving Day, and not just Thanksgiving Day, but every day, because Paul tells us it's a continuous attitude, giving thanks continuously, letting it be something that you begin doing, and you continue to do it constantly. Are you going to have that attitude? Are you going to let it fill your heart? But take the time to acknowledge God and all his blessings this year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you one more time for your goodness. And Father, that's why the song that we closed with today was so powerful. For all that you've done, we give thanks. And all that you're going to do, we give thanks for the goodness, for the redemption, for the fact that you've worked in our lives. God, we give thanks to you. We pray that you might continue to be honored and that you will teach us, God, to walk wisely, to walk with understanding as to the will, your will that's being done, to open our eyes to your work in this world around us, that we might serve you more completely. I pray, God, that as we go from this place, your grace will fill us with your goodness, and that we will share your grace with others. In Christ's name, amen. And we've got a closing song,
which also reminds us